Good morning. We're going to be starting a new sermon series this morning. We're going to be talking about faith, and we're going to be spending some more time in Matthew's Gospel as we started this year out in Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to be focusing on growing in our faith, but having the right kind of faith, putting our faith in the right kind of things. You know, what does God want us to put our trust and our commitment in? And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be spending some time unpacking some stories, encounters that Jesus has with various different people. And we're going to be learning from that different things to look out for, but also things to build up in our own lives. But before we look at the text, I was thinking about the word traditions. Tradition. I think back on my own life, and I think of different things that have been traditions for me. Of course, I know we're not in the holidays yet, but man, it's getting close. And you know, I've been thinking about the traditions that follow that. I think about Thanksgiving. I think about the things we used to do growing up, and how we would always have a big meal around the table, and how we would have the turkey, and we would have the dressing, and we always had the cranberry sauce, which, you know, was always in a can, of course, because, you know, we live in Texas and that's how we roll. But that seemed to be such a tradition because it was something that we thought about all year long. You know, I mean, I anticipated it and I thought about it. And in my mind's eye, I can picture myself being there, because those things had become tradition for me. And I'm sure you share those too, don't you? Don't you have things like that during the holidays that you did, and things that you have done? And Christmas is another one of those. And my big memory for that was Christmas Eve, because we'd always go to my grandmother's house on Christmas Eve, which was just down the path, so we had to walk down there, and we would get there and they would always have a crock pot full of chili and a crock pot full of tamales. Then again, it's very Texan, right? And that's what we had. And that was our meal for Christmas Eve. And we would share a few gifts. But those things were so ingrained in my mind and my memory and my life that even today, even though we haven't really done that in a long time in that setting, that is still what I think about when I get closer to these days of the year. Those are the traditions that I hold dear in my mind and in my memory. And sometimes if those things are gone, if those things are interrupted, you know, 2020 and 2021 have been years of interruptions, haven't they? And when those things are gone and when those things are interrupted, it just feels like something's missing. Something's not there that's supposed to be there, that we're anticipating this and we're expecting it, and then it just doesn't happen. And so these traditions become important to us, right? What about the church? What about your church family? I know we have traditions in our everyday family. Our family has traditions. Your family probably has traditions also, but what about the church? As a church family, do we have traditions? We have things that are familiar to us. You know, Amanda and I, since we've been married, have lived in three different states. And one of the things that has been comforting to us is being able to walk into any church building, whether it's somewhere in Alabama or somewhere in Maryland or anywhere in Texas, and find similar things. You know, I mean, just the comfort of finding things that are similar. And it seems like everybody, you know, from the 50s bought their building from the same guy. I mean, seriously, we all have the same building, you know, and the same everything. The fixtures are the same. I mean, the layout's the same, you know, even the hymnals are the same. And then everybody's got this table. Now, some of them have a little darker color, but, you know, we'll forgive them for that. But this, everybody's got this table in front of the, it's all the same. You know, but not only that, but how we order our services are the same. You know, we might have communion after the sermon or before. That's the big debate, right? You know, but for the most part, it feels like home, right? Nobody told us, you know, you have to do everything exactly this way and start at this time. And, you know, but we do it. Even the way people dress, the way people talk, the people are the same. And we find ourselves in a familiar environment because we have what we could call these traditions that we've passed on, that we do and they do, and people who have gone from this place to other places have taken things that are done here and they've moved them to other places. And so we can say that as a church family, we have things that are very familiar to us. And we love them, don't we, Abby? We love our traditions. We love things to be the same. We love to be able to walk into a building and have the same kind of feeling, the same kind of experience, the same kind of order of worship. We love that kind of stuff. And in fact, if we go into a place somewhere and we find that there's something kind of amiss, you know, we raise an eyebrow at it. You know, it's like that preacher's not wearing a tie. I don't know if that is that scriptural. Can we do that? You know, and so we kind of raise an eyebrow at things that are a little off because we fall in love with our tradition. So this morning, here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about this. Are we putting too much faith in our traditions? Where is your faith? Where's your trust? Where's your commitment? Where's your hope? Is it in your traditions? And I'm going to just expand this out to just everyday traditions, but maybe even within our community, in our family, is that where our faith is? Or are we putting our faith, our trust, our commitment in Jesus? That's the question I want us to think about this morning, because if we're going to have the kind of faith that God wants us to have, a faith that moves mountains, we'll get there later in this sermon series, but a faith that moves mountains, we need to be certain that we are first putting our faith, our trust, our commitment, our hope in the right person. Right? So we need to think about this and ask these kinds of questions. Are we putting our faith in our tradition? So here's what that might look like. So you might be wondering, well, what does that look like to put your faith in your tradition? So let me kind of spell this out just as we bring into our text in Matthew chapter 15, which is where we'll be in just a moment. I want to kind of just lay this out a little bit. Putting our faith in our traditions may sound something like this. I come to church every Sunday. Every Sunday I'm here. You know, I pray, I sing, I take communion, I listen to the preacher, and I go home. And I go home. And because I have done these things, because I have gone and done these things in that order, at that exact time, the same thing that I have done every Sunday, almost all of my life, I have a future home with Jesus. I want you to think about that. Don't judge those words just yet. Just think about that thought. Because I have done these things, all of these things in the right order, and I know I've done these things, I have a future home with Jesus. Is that statement true by itself? Is it true? Is my future secure because I've come to church, because I've prayed, because I sing, because I take the Lord's Supper and listen to the preacher? Is that true? That my future is secure because I have done those things at a set time, at a set place, in a set order that I have done always, traditionally? Is that a true statement? All right? So think about that. I also want to make this clear that I am very much for all of those things. I think it's obvious that we need to be doing those things. I believe that the scripture teaches us that these things need to be done regularly, and that is what the first century church did. And it is a pattern that is laid out for us, and it's something that we need to absolutely follow. And I believe in all of those things. But I also want to be very clear that we need to be careful that we don't put our hope and our confidence, our faith in that. That just because I do this and I've done it all of my life, then I have a home with Jesus. Okay, so let's continue on. Let's ask some tough questions, right? Let's ask some questions. They shouldn't be tough questions, but I'm going to ask them anyway, and hopefully they won't be hard. Sometimes I ask questions I think they're going to be really easy, and I don't get the answer I expect. So maybe they're not as easy as I anticipate. So here's a tough question. Why are you here? Why are you here? It's a tough question, huh? Shouldn't be a tough question, but it kind of is, isn't it? Why are you here? Are you here? Are you here because you think that by coming here every Sunday and doing these things the way you've always done them, you are going to go to heaven? Is that why you're here? Are you here because you believe that practicing these things, and then again, very scriptural, we need to be doing them, don't misunderstand me, but is that why you're here? That you believe that by doing these things in the right order, at the right time, every single Sunday is why you are saved, is why you're going to heaven? Is that why you're here? Now, what's the flip side of that? Are you here because you know that you're saved, that you know that you have confidence in your salvation and in Jesus, that you have put your faith in Jesus, and that you come here because you know that that's what God wants you to do, that He wants you to be here as a family and as a community and to worship Him, and that because you're saved, because you have salvation, because you've put your faith in Jesus, you are not going to miss a service, right? You're not going to miss being here. You're not going to miss being able to come and to pray and to take communion and to sing songs of praise to your God and to listen to the preacher. I know, yeah, I'm kind of biased to that one, but you understand what I'm saying. You can easily flip that, right? You could easily say, well, I've done all this, therefore. Or you can say, I am, therefore I. It's easy to get that flipped up, isn't it? It's easy to get that mixed up. And so we need to make sure we're putting our faith in the right things, right? So I want us to spend some time in Matthew 15 because a similar situation is happening with the Jews. We think about Jewish people in a very 21st century American way. We have a hard time reconciling some of the arguments or debates that they come up with. But we're going to spend some time talking about a conversation that Jesus has with some Pharisees and some scribes. So if you don't know the Pharisees and scribes, the Pharisees are very zealous. They're very, we sometimes say that they're extremely strict. They're really very strict in their traditions. They love to debate about scripture. They love to talk about different rabbis and favor different people, and they love to be seen as people of knowledge, people of prestige. In fact, the word Pharisee means set aside or set apart. And then we have these scribes, which are experts in the law. So Jesus is having this conversation as a commoner, because that's how they saw him. And they come to him from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat their bread." So then again, Jews love traditions. They loved them. They loved everything about them. They were very passionate about the things they did and the things that they said. They were passionate about the feast days that God gave them. And they loved being seen as those who practiced these things traditionally, right? We've always done it this way. This is the way it is. And this is how we're doing it. And they loved being seen as those who did that kind of thing. And they loved to be the holidays that the Jews created for themselves. You may not be aware of this, but the Jewish people in Jesus's day had different holidays that they created for themselves to celebrate different events in their history. There was a holiday called Purim. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation of that, P-U-R-I-M. They probably pronounce it differently, but it was a holiday that the Jews created for themselves to celebrate their deliverance, the deliverance of their people from Persia at the hands of Esther and Mordecai. So they created that, and they celebrated that in Jesus's day. They had another one that they called Hanukkah. Y'all know that one, right? The Feast of Dedication. And this one didn't come around until 165 BC. And so this was a feast or a holiday that they celebrated to remember that they have been freed from the Greco-Syrian oppression. And they have rededicated the temple for service to God. And so that was a holiday that they created for themselves. They were devout in these things, and they loved them, those that God gave them and those that they created for themselves. And they followed an oral tradition, very strict oral tradition of the teachings of the elders. These are people that we call them commentaries, all right? So these are people who basically sat down and they wrote, how do we understand this law? How do we understand this? How do we live this out? And they would write out their perspective on it, and then you would choose to follow it. The problem is, they treated that like it was law. I mean, they really loved it, and they were devout, sometimes more so than to God's word, to those teachings of the fathers, the teachings of the elders, the oral teachings of Israel. And so there is no law, right, in the Torah that says all people must wash their hands before they eat their bread. There is a law, however, for the priest to do so. And they reconciled this by saying, well, if we're to be a nation of priests, therefore, all people must wash their hands before they eat their bread. When I think about washing hands, of course, you know, I think about, well, what do you think about? When you think about washing hands, what do you think about? Dirt and what else? Germs. I hope you're thinking about germs, right? And so we wash our hands because we don't want germs. They're not thinking about germs. They're thinking about defilement, uncleanliness, ceremonial cleansing. And so that's what they're thinking about when they're talking about washing hands. There was no law in the Torah that taught that, but there were traditions from the elders that said that we should be doing this, that this should be done. And the Pharisees practiced this. And anybody they saw not practicing this, of course, they would criticize. They would think this, you are not one of us. Think about that for a second. Where did this tradition come from? Well, it came from their elders. It was part of their oral tradition. It's a practice that they've been practicing for years and years and years and years. But the Pharisees would quickly say, you are not one of us. Why? Because you do not ceremonially wash your hands before you eat your bread. It's harsh, isn't it? It's because those oral traditions identified them. It identified them. It told people who they were. It identified them to one another. And so when Jesus' disciples get up and he represents Israel, doesn't he? He's presenting himself as a teacher of the law. He is presenting himself as a rabbi, as the Son of God. And his disciples do not wash their hands. What are the Pharisees thinking? You're misleading your disciples. You're not teaching them the law. You're not teaching them what's right. You're not making them one of us. You are failing as a teacher because your disciples do not wash their hands like the rest of us. And we all know we're supposed to do it. And we all know that it's a tradition. We all know that we identify ourselves by who washes their hands and who doesn't wash their hands. And they're accusing Jesus of misleading his disciples because he is not following the traditions of the elders. So is it wrong? I mean, that's the question we often ask. Is it wrong for them to wash their hands? Was it wrong for the Jews to wash their hands and think to themselves, you know, I'm doing this because I want to make sure that I'm ceremonially clean and we're all a nation of priests. And is it wrong? Well, Jesus doesn't even address that. I mean, that's not even really in his debate. He's not going to address that issue, but he is going to address a deeper concern. And that's with how much faith they have put in their traditions. He's going to deal with that. He's going to talk about that. He's going to address that issue. And he's going to do so in a very direct and for the Jews, probably very offensive in manner because they were doing these things. And Jesus is going to call them out. So look at verse 3. They make that comment to Jesus in verse 3. And he says, and he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves also break the command of who? They've accused Jesus of breaking the oral traditions of the elders. And Jesus flips that around and says, now you tell me, why do you break the commandment of who? God, right? For the sake of your traditions. So then again, the Pharisees identify themselves by what they do and how they practice these things, how they dress, you know, what their building looks like, what kind of table they have in front of their pews that are lined up in a certain way. You know, I mean, that these things identified them. It said, I am a Jew, and I belong to God because I do these things and I follow these traditions. And anybody who doesn't do these things and follow these traditions is not one of us, right? And now look at verse 4. So he doesn't directly attack the hand washing issue, but then in verse 4 he says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and the one who speaks evil of father and mother is to be no part, is to be put to death, pardon me. The one who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. So that's what God says, right? That's the law. We know that. We can find that. We can look to Exodus 20. We can look to other passages of scripture. That's in there. Here's the question. How did they interpret this passage? How did they read it? How did the elders come to understand this passage? How did they teach others to follow this teaching of God? That's the big question. And so look at verse 5. He says, but you say, right? And then you is not necessarily accusing them right there and then, like you just came up with this on your own. But he's saying, we're talking about traditions here, right? You all say this. This is what you have concluded. This is what you're following. This is what you're doing. You say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Right? And then he says, verse 6, he is not to honor his father or mother. And so the debate is, how do we understand this command? Honor father and mother. How do we do that? How do we live that out? For the Jew, it was, how do I live that out? And there was always an and attached to these things. You know, how do I take care of my father and my mother and have all of my possessions? How do I take care of father and mother and do what I want to do and keep what I want to keep and live the life I want to live? How do I do that and, right? How do I obey God, air quotes, and get what I want? And that tends to be a problem with traditions, doesn't it? We tend to be asking that kind of question. We tend to be making that kind of statement. How can I get what I want and do what God wants at the same time? And something's going to override the other, right? Something is going to be weightier than the other. And it's normally what? What do you think? Is it to do God's will? Is that normally what tends to be weightier than the other in the scale? Or is it our will that tends to be weightier on the scale of things that we desire? So thinking through this just for a moment, Paul tells 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are actually widows indeed. All right, that's how I grew up reading that, but actually widows, right? And what he's talking about here is the church financially providing for widows, right? So even in Paul's day and in Jesus's day and every day prior to that, they all knew that this phrase, honor father and mother, meant taking care of them, physically taking care of them, financially taking care of them. This was common knowledge. And even in Paul's day, he recognizes the need for that. To honor the widows is to take care of their physical needs. Now, here's the thing. They believe, right? Sometimes we read this and we're a little judgmental towards them, and maybe that's rightfully so. But I think we need to stop and look at ourselves and say, am I actually doing this too? You know, is this my heart? Is this my attitude? But they believed if they made an oath to God, a vow, the term is Corban, that they can give everything to God, they can vow all their possessions to God and say, I have given this to God, that if I do that, then I have no right to give it to anybody else. And when I die, all of my possessions are going to go to the temple, but in the meantime, I get to keep them. Now, here's how they would justify that. If you look at Numbers 30, it's very interesting, talking about vows, right? Numbers 30, verses 2, he says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to put himself under a binding obligation, he shall not break his word. He shall act in accordance with everything that comes out of his mouth. Right? That's how a vow worked. If I made a vow to God that I was going to give all of my possessions to him, if I said, everything I own, God, is yours, and I have given that, I've gone to the priest, I've gone through the process of doing that, if I had something to sign, I signed it, you know, and I said, when I die, it's all going to the temple. And then I turn around and I say, Mom, Dad, whatever I have, whatever I would have given you to help you out of your situation, I know it's hard. I know you don't have any money. I know you can't work. I know that you're physically ill. I know all that stuff. But here's my problem. And I need you to help me with my problem. You see, my problem is I've already vowed all of my possessions to God. I've already given it to him. And when I die, it belongs to him. So I can't give you anything. I can't give it to you. And you know that, you know, if I do that, I'll be going against my oath against God. And I go against my oath against God, then I'm sinning against him. And you don't want me to do that because that reflects on you. And so therefore, I get to keep my stuff. And you're just going to have to find something else. And you see how you reconcile things like this. And you say, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, it's, you know, God said it. It makes sense. I could do that. I mean, I'm following the scriptures. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. My parents are still being honored because they've got a son that's obedient, you know. And I'm following this vow that I made to my God, and I can't break that. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, right? And we're just looking at our parents, and we're saying, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sure there's kind of a sense in which they're saying, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, not really sorry, but I'm kind of sorry, you know. You know, I mean, I know you raised me. I know that you brought me up. I know you took care of me. I know I'm alive today because, you know, you kept me alive here, you know. I mean, you didn't kill me when I was a teenager. And, you know, that's a big feat for parents these days. And so, you know, we recognize these things. You changed my diapers. And then again, I don't know if they had diapers back then, but that's my mindset on that. And so you taught me the Torah. Thank you for teaching me the Torah. But this is what the Torah has taught me. And I've given everything to God. It's all his now. It doesn't belong to me anymore. Oh, I get to keep it. I get to manage it. It gets to stay in my house, but I can't give it to you. I'm sorry. But you see how that works, and you see what Jesus is accusing them of, because that is exactly what they are doing. Now, look at verse 6, or the latter part of verse 6. He says, and by this, you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of what? Your traditions. You see, we can really put a lot of faith in our traditions, can't we? We can put a lot of faith, and we've always done this, and we do it this way, and it's a certain order. And even when we can justify those traditions with Scripture and say, this is what we're supposed to do, and rightfully so, do them, we can put way too much faith in those things as the thing in which saves us. And they loved their traditions. And they would say this, no, Jesus, we are keeping the commandments. We're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. We're following the law. Let me show you how we're following the law. And they would pull out their scrolls and they would say, you will see, look at this. We're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, no, you're invalidating the scripture. You are breaking the commandments of God. You're not even understanding the heart of this command to honor your father and mother. You're just looking out for your own interests, and you're using God's word to justify it. And Jesus says, that's wrong. It's wrong. You have missed it. You have missed the point. Look at verse 7. He says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you by saying, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Some things never change. Some things never change. It didn't change in Isaiah's day. They did the exact same things. They did the same kind of things, maybe different. Maybe it was a different flavor of the same kind of thing. Maybe it had different arguments. Maybe they had different teachers and oral traditions, but they did the exact same kind of thing. And even in Jesus's day, they were doing the exact same kind of thing. Their words, their actions seemed to reflect a devotion to their God. right? That's what it seemed like. That's what it looked like. And that's what they would tell you. And that's how they justify it. But deep down inside their heart, their inner person was far from Him. You see, they believe that they belong to God because they dress a certain way, they talk a certain way, they go to the synagogue every Sunday, and I'm sure their synagogues all looked exactly the same, right? And so they go to the synagogue every Sunday, and the rabbi gets up, and he begins to teach, and he wears the rabbi robe because everybody wears the rabbi robe, and he pulls out the scrolls, and he starts to read them, and they listen to the Torah, and they believe, because I do these things, I belong to my God. Every feast day, you're going to see them there. They're going to be there. They're going to wear their clothes that they always wear. They're going to celebrate the way they always celebrate, and they're going to be at that feast day. And every time the temple doors are open, they're going to walk right through those temple doors, and they're going to toss a coin over to the poor beggar who's right there by the temple gates, because they're a good follower of God, good worshiper of God. And they're going to do it because they have always done it that way. But deep down in their heart, deep down in their mind, they believe that because I do these things, I belong to God. Isaiah's people thought the same thing. And we need to be careful, folks, because we can get stuck in this kind of trap, can't we? We can be stuck in the kind of trap that says, because I do these things, because this is the reason, you know, why are you saved? Oh, I'll tell you why I'm saved. Every Sunday, I'm there, right? I wear the right kind of clothes. I say the right kind of things. Every Sunday, I do this. I sing to my God, and we use a cappella music, and we do that, and I pray to my God, and I listen to the preacher, and that's why I'm saved. That's why I have confidence. That's why I have salvation. Well, I would say that even in Jesus's day, he would look at them and he would say, you know, it's not that you're doing the wrong things all the time. You're doing a lot of good things. You're practicing a lot of good things. You're supposed to be in the synagogue. You're supposed to be listening to the rabbi teach. You're supposed to be memorizing the teachings of the Torah. You're supposed to be going to the temple. Those are all good things to do, and you're supposed to be doing those things, but you're not doing them to identify as a follower of God. You're doing them because you belong to God. We do these things because we belong to Jesus, right? We obey Him. We're careful, aren't we? I mean, we're known for that, to be really careful, to make sure that we're doing Bible things and Bible ways and saying Bible words the way they're supposed to be said and Bible teaching. And we're very careful with that. But why are we careful with that? Is it because if we do it just right and say the right thing and have the right pattern of worship that we're automatically going to be spirited into heaven? Is that why we do it? Or is it because I belong to Jesus, because I put my faith in Jesus, because I am saved, I do these things so that I can do what? Please my God, worship Him, glorify Him. That's what I want to do. That is my purpose. And that is my goal for all things that I do on this life and in this life. Because I don't want Jesus to come to me and say, you hypocrite, you did all these things. You said all these things. You went through the motions. You got up and you honored God with your lips, but your heart was far from Him. You worshiped Him. I saw you. I knew you were there. But your worship was empty. But your worship was empty. And you said everything right. You even quoted scripture. You said it all right. But even in the midst of saying that, your motivation for saying that was not to glorify God. It wasn't to please Him. It wasn't to persuade people to become followers of me. It was because of your own self-interest. And the Jews had that problem. Jesus calls them hypocrites. He calls them out on it. Isaiah's people had that problem. Isaiah calls them out on it. And we need to be very, very careful that we do not fall into this same kind of trap. We need to be careful. We love our traditions, but folks, don't put your faith in your traditions. Put your faith in Jesus. So, as a closing thought, who we are as God's people is not defined so much by what we do or say, but that we have put our faith in Jesus. All right, I want you to think about that. I want you to take that home with you and kind of mull that around in your head, because that is where we need to begin before we have any discussion about anything else. That is where you need to be. Put your faith in Jesus. So if there's anybody here this morning who needs to put on Jesus in baptism and begin that journey of faith in commitment, or if there's anybody who has started that journey but has fallen short of that and desires to be restored, or if you just need prayers from the congregation, let us pray for you as we come forward. Let us pray for you as Joel comes up and leads us in our closing song.
Create in me a clean